Chapter 60, The Hussite Wars. A large multitude marches through the streets of Prague. What is going on? It is now 4 years ago that Huss was burned at Constance. But the people in Bohemia have not yet forgotten John Huss. On the contrary, when the tidings of the death of John Huss and his friend Jerome become known in that country, great indignation prevailed everywhere. The Bohemian nobles sent a strong protest to the council at Constance. In that they upbraided the Roman clergy for having murdered two of their countrymen. Through that, the enmity of the Bohemian people increased against the Roman Catholic Church. Entire Bohemia came into commotion. We already know that the king of Bohemia was a brother of Emperor Sigismund. Well then, the emperor of Germany incited his brother by demanding that he should use more severe measures against the Hussites. The head of that Hussite movement must and should be crushed. Alas, the Bohemian king listened to his brother. He appointed several counselors in Prague who were fiercely opposed to Huss. Roman priests, who had been driven away by the Hussites, were called back again, and the Hussite preachers were expelled. Through these actions, the embitterment of the Bohemian people rose to a very dangerous height. The expelled Hussite preachers fled to a hill about 46 miles south of Prague. When John Huss left Prague, he had also found a safe retreat at that place. In the long run, this hill became a meeting place of 10,000s of the people. On the top of that hill, they built a strong city and named it Tabor. In Judges 4, we read the history of Deborah and Barak. In the 6th verse of that chapter, we read that Deborah commanded Barak to assemble Israel and draw toward Mount Tabor. He had to join battle with the Canaanites who oppressed the people of Israel. With reference to this history, the Hussites also called the hill to the south of Prague Mount Tabor. But the matter did not rest there. In order to give vent to their indignation about the acts of their king against the Hussite movement, they organized a great ecclesiastical procession. For that reason, many people march through the streets of Prague. There they hold that Hussite procession. When the procession marches past the town hall, seven of those newly appointed counselors stand before the window watching the multitude in the street. Because of that procession, they take on a hostile attitude. That is the drop which causes the bucket to overflow. By this, the embitterment of the people mounts to the top. Under the leadership of a certain Ziska, a man who has only one eye, they storm the town hall. They penetrate into the room in which the counselors stand at the window. Angry shrieks resound loudly from the multitude of people who are still standing outside. They cry out, "Fling them out of the window." That is done. Ziska and his associates roughly take hold of the counselors and cast them through the window to the street below. There they are awaited by the incensed people and killed. That is a signal to a general revolt. Roman churches and monasteries are destroyed. priests, monks, and nuns are killed. When the king of Bohemia perceives what terrible consequences his action has caused, he frightens so badly that he has a stroke, and a few weeks later he dies. Sigismund, the emperor of Germany, succeeds his brother as king of Bohemia. But the hatred of the people turns against him in a twofold measure. They do not desire that faithless emperor as their king. Had he not shamefully broken his word of honor, given at one time that no harm would come to John Huss at Constance? He was also guilty of the martyr's death of Huss. For that reason, away with him. Entire Bohemia is in a state of commotion. The Pope, who was appointed at the Council of Constance, pronounced the ban upon the Hussites. But the Bohemian people are not troubled about that. That is their concern. They laugh at it. The Pope himself also realizes that this ecclesiastical weapon alone shall be of no avail here. Here other measures must be employed. For that reason, in 1420, he preached a crusade against the Hussites. This call is met with a response. Emperor Sigismund musters a powerful army. He is supported by most of the German rulers. Also, other European rulers join themselves with him. Some say that he succeeded to raise an army of 100,000 soldiers. With that force of troops, Sigismund marches to Prague. But in Bohemia, they also made themselves ready for the impending battle. Ziska plants his flag on Mount Tabor, and the Bohemian people flock from all sides to his support. Soon the fighting is commenced, and in the neighborhood of Prague, the huge army of Sigismund suffers a terrible defeat. The Bohemian army repulses the imperial soldiers with bloody heads. A shout of joy resounds throughout Bohemia when the tidings of the brilliant victory become known. Encouraged by that success, additional ones assemble themselves beneath the banners of Ziska. However, Emperor Sigismund does not as yet lose courage. Again, he masses a powerful army, and with that he marches for the second time in that year of 1420 toward Prague. But the imperial troops are repulsed for the second time and suffer bloody losses. The defeated and fleeing troops avenge their humiliating defeat upon the defenseless people. Women and children, aged, sick, and weak, and invalids, become the victims of the murderous desires of the imperial troops. They work terrible havoc. While plundering and massacring everything, they withdraw themselves. A trail of smoke, fire, and blood follows the retreating army. By so doing, the rage of the Hussites increases. The struggle is continued with unabated bitterness. Ziska, the brave commander, leads the Bohemian troops from victory to victory. Although he had only one eye, that did not prevent him from leading his troops with matchless courage. All Roman armies which marched against them to fight are defeated. At a great national assembly in 1422, Emperor Sigismund was deposed as an enemy of the Bohemian people. At the siege of a city, Ziska loses his other eye also, so that now he is totally blind. Yet he remains the commander of the Hussite troops. If in the future a battle is to be fought, then he has the formation of the enemy troops described to him by his friends. At the same time, they acquaint him with the terrain where the battle is raging. And then he always makes the right decisions, so that the enemy has to retreat and take to a humiliating flight. In the year 1424, Ziska besieged another city. During that siege, he contracted the plague and died. That was a heavy blow for the Bohemian people, because now they have lost their brave, indomitable leader. With a large majority of votes, Procopius is chosen as his successor. Procopius is no less capable than Ziska, and likewise he masterly commands the Hussite armies. The Pope, having become sadly pressed, preaches crusade upon crusade against the Hussites. However, it is of no avail. All crusade armies which are sent against the Hussites suffer defeat upon defeat. A few years later, Procopius himself commences an offensive war. Up till now, the Hussites had waged a defensive war. That is, if they were attacked, then they defended themselves. That changes now. Procopius transfers the war outside of the border. Up till now, it had constantly been that the German armies invaded Bohemia, and that country had suffered heavily on account of the war. Now Procopius invades the German countries, and his brave soldiers take revenge upon the plunderings and the massacrings by the imperial soldiers in their country Bohemia. Now the German countries are ravaged by the terrible war. Now great devastations are committed there. It does not remain with Germany only. That murderous war rages also in Austria and Hungary. The Roman clergy had not reckoned on that. This war is a great disappointment to them. Yet they still continue it. Emperor Sigismund, supported by the Pope and the various Roman rulers, wants to bring the war to a good end. Thousands of young men are called to arms again. They must replace the great losses and strengthen the ravaged armies. In 1431, the emperor marches, and with an army of 130,000 men against the Hussite troops. That's it. Now they shall annihilate the Hussites with one blow. And that powerful army suffers a crushing defeat from the Procopius. The dead bodies of thousands and thousands of imperial soldiers cover the battlefield. The sad remnant flees in disorder. Fear increases in the hearts of the Roman soldiers. It seems as if the Hussite soldiers are invincible. It seems as if a higher power assists the Hussites. And it was so. It clearly appears from everything that God blesses the weapons of the Hussites. What shall be the end of that embittered struggle? The Roman clergy said to each other, "This will no longer do. We will not be able to subdue the Hussites with weapons." They were perfectly right in that. The war had raged for many years already, and the Roman armies had suffered one defeat after another. When Rome saw that she could not win it with force, they tried it in another way. They called together a council at Basel. The Hussites were also invited to attend. Rome wanted to talk. They would initially concede something. And that stratagem was successful. The brave Bohemians, who up till now had bravely fought side by side, were thereby, alas, divided into two large groups. The one party wanted to make peace with Rome. They were tired of war, and the Roman Catholic Church enticed them with beautiful promises. However, the other party absolutely did not want peace by friendship with Rome. This party, called the Taborites, did not want to sacrifice the dearly bought liberty because they did not trust Rome. In this way, strife and discord developed among the Hussites themselves. That was too bad, because now their power was broken. Finally, the moderate party made peace with the expectation that Rome would keep her promises. However, they were sadly deceived, because a few years later, Rome broke the word which she had given and withdrew almost all of her promises. Finally, the moderates returned to the Roman Catholic Church. But the Taborites did not want peace at the cost of liberty, and they continued fighting. However, through the defection of so many, they were greatly weakened. Procopius still led his troops, which had remained loyal, but in 1434, the Taborites were overwhelmingly defeated. Procopius was killed in that battle. Yet the war continued to rage. A few years later, they were defeated again in their fortress of Tabor and almost annihilated. By this, the war was finished. The remaining Taborites withdrew themselves to lonely, inhospitable regions. There they united themselves with the Waldenses and founded various brother churches. Rome has not been successful in destroying those brother churches. Later we shall tell you more about that. In the meantime, just remember that those churches are known by the name of Bohemian or Moravian Brethren. Perhaps you have heard or read those names somewhere, isn't that so? Well then, now we know where those Moravian Brethren came from. Thus they originated from a combination of Taborites and Waldenses. Before I finish this chapter, I want to tell you that the followers of John Huss went much further in their struggle against the false doctrines of Rome than Huss himself. John Huss believed and taught that there were seven sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that too, but his followers, the Taborites, acknowledged only two, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thus it is also. God's word speaks of only these two sacraments, and not of seven sacraments. John Huss erred too, because he acknowledged the Roman transubstantiation. We already know the meaning of that word, namely, the changing of bread and wine into the flesh and blood of Christ. Rome teaches that every time the popish mass is celebrated, that then the Lord Jesus is offered anew by the mass priests. The Taborites rejected the transubstantiation and did not believe in that. They taught that bread and wine remained unchanged in the Lord's Supper, and that Christ is not offered anew. Thus the Taborites taught the same thing which John Wycliffe taught in England. John Huss still believed in purgatory, but the Taborites rejected that error. They said purgatory is a myth, an invention. Preachers and authorities must be forbidden to proclaim and maintain that doctrine. It cannot be told any clearer. Don't you see that the Taborites went much further than their great teacher? They came much closer to the dogmas of John Wycliffe and to God's word than Huss himself. The light of the truth has certainly shone clearly in Bohemia, and when, 100 years later, the Great Reformation came, that found an echo in the hearts of the Bohemian people. Then thousands openly took sides with the Reformation. It is true, that has again been followed by strife and trouble. Rome has persecuted and oppressed them again. But we shall speak about that when we shall further treat about the history of the Moravian Brethren.